All right. So when I started this whole thing, when you asked me to do what you wanted me to do, my intention from start to finish was not to actually come and preach. What I would like to do, and that's why I wanted everybody to come up, is what I really would like is I miss our discussions. I love the fact that we can dive in, and I love the fact that we can expand on the scriptures, but I have desired our conversations so much, and I've missed those probably as much as anything. So what I wanted to do is just kind of share a couple thoughts as we go through this, but realistically, I want to be more of a facilitator of the discussion, because I think that as I was going through this, when I was doing my preparations for the beginning, how hard it was to not take the whole thing. I mean, to exposit and to go through and to hit certain things. I saw the important part of Hebrews 10 as being really, really critical to understanding that comparison stuff that we've walked through this entire time from beginning to end. And so to me, it was kind of like conclusion. Let's get to the end and we see the final priest. What I saw from 26 to 31 is the reason why I sent the video. I think that's one of those things that we need to be very aware of. But the first time you read this, if we're not aware of what's going on, I think we can get misled. And I want to comfort us, but I also want to challenge us to make sure that we're not at this level right here. So would you just grab your Bibles, look at Hebrews 10 with me, 26 through 37. I just want to read it. And I've got some questions that I'd like to start with. So my glasses are so, I can't even read. I got sawdust or whatever that stuff's called, drywall dust all over my face. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We'll come back to that. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which he was crucified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and afflictions, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you also showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted with the joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not throw away that confidence of yours, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. I think we have two main components here. We have a warning. You can see that, right? That first half is that warning. The second half is encouragement to those. But I have the first question, and I just want to discuss it. What are we talking about? In verse 26, it says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Mike?
I once heard a good commentary on it. And it was best described by Tozer as what it is not. What's the
A-W. It's the thing you. It's the thing you stub in the middle of the night.
Yeah, Tozers. So, and one of the things right off the bat that jumps out on you, well, you can't lose your salvation if you're saved. So it is not referring to that. So that's part of it. So I'll start off with that question of it. Mm-hmm. That's what we know it's not. So now we got to define what it is. And he labeled some other things that was wrong.
Okay. When you first read this, is this not a frightening thought to you? The first time you go through and you read this and you wait a second. How many times have we gone through life and we know we're not supposed to do something and we do it anyway? Is that not willful sinning?
It is willful sin.
Yeah. It is willful sin. Yeah. So what does this mean? Obviously, we can't have both. We can't have it's not. And it is.
Well, we know that we are saved by grace through faith because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood he shed for all of our sins. All of our sins who believe. So if we get caught in a sin, God can take us out. We never lose our salvation. You can never lose your salvation. But he can take you out of this world. To save our soul, you lose your... Kind of what happened in Corinthians, right? He was having sex with his stepmom, right? Threw him out of the church to save his soul, gave his body up to the devil for his behaviors, but saved his soul.
Right? Isn't that what when we talk about church discipline?
Right.
That's kind of the reason we're doing that, to save the person, right? Because what they're doing is sin.
Right.
So what sin, I think the reason I asked this question is what is the sin? What's the definition of this sin here?
So I would say that was the other part of what I was going to say.
I'm sorry?
Is the fact that the only thing that could keep you from going home is not believing in Jesus Christ. And that's what he was explaining in the prior verses.
Okay. Right? So chapter 7, we talk to believers and non-believers, right? Mm-hmm. I believe right here, the reason I sent that video is that the biggest sin I think that we're looking at here is the sin of apostasy. Mm-hmm. How does that start? Because in 1 John, those that go away from, or in, not 1 John, I lost it. When he says those that went away from us, they never were of us, right? So here's the question that I get when I was looking at this. A little bit later on, it says, but terrifying expectation of judgment to the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. I'll get back to the second. Anyone who's set aside, I'll get back to that. 29, much more, how much more, let me read this again. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who was regarded and defiled the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace?
It goes well with the video that you sent that makes you want to cry.
That's why I sent it.
Two things that come to mind is I'm looking at myself, because I can only use me as a judge as far as how I portrayed myself as a Christian in the past. And there are two reactions you can have to that video. One is you're going to cry and you're going to hate sin and beg God for mercy and hope that you are one of the elect. The other one is, well, I already did that. I started out with I already did that. I already settled things. I. That is the world. The thing about this, where it talks about the punishment being much worse, is we see it in today's church.
That's the word I was looking for.
Yeah. Where apostasy is taking place.
We can't be... I think there's a difference between sinners who do not who reject God from the outset, right? Mm-hmm. And when we look at somebody that's outside the church, whatever that may be, whatever that looks like, they're not apostate. They're sinners. We are the ones that are creating apostates here in the church. Mm-hmm. Because we are, excuse me, we're giving them knowledge, right? We're giving them the knowledge of the saving grace. We're having the Lord's table. We're doing all these things. That's the only way you could create an apostate. And it says, when Paul writes, he says, it would be better if you never knew, because your punishment is going to be so much worse. I think he's doubling down here. Because the apostate is really what we're talking about, this sin. And the only way you create an apostate person is out of the church. Marcus said this how many times? People that leave the church, where are they going? They're going to the Mormons. They're going to the J-Dubs. They're going to whatever. Why? Because they were never among us, because they see this and they do not see, they trample underfoot the gift of grace, because it's grace alone. You had the Catholic Church, you had the Mormon Church, you had the J-Dubs. It's grace plus works, right? So when I look at that and I see this, I'm seeing a huge responsibility that we have as men. But I really agree with what you said. I can only talk about myself. We are told to work through our fear and trembling, right? We're to work out our salvation. That's the word I'm looking for. We're trying to work that out. I am in a season talking about myself where I am trying to work everything out, because I'm responsible for me, I'm responsible for my wife, I'm responsible for my kids. Why is it that we get these sense of doubt? And like the video, I'd seen that a number of months ago, but listen to the answers that were given. Lord, didn't I do these things in your name? And the ones that were gnashing their teeth were, how dare you do this to me? It's all about me. So as I work through my salvation, what's my focus? Is my focus on me? Or is my focus on the grace and the power of the Word of God? And then am I supposed to be, then I'm looking to make sure that I'm relying solely on those things. That's the way I looked at this. Thoughts?
Yeah, sorry. Anybody else want to go first?
Go ahead, Michael.
No, it reminded me of what your wife said, that the ladies were talking about. They were going to discuss doulos, slave. And I've mentioned this to Mark several times. It's knowing your position in relation to who God is. And when you become a born-again, believing Christian, when God saves you by grace, you are a slave of Him at His will, no matter what the cost, and that's the position you're in. But religious people want to think that they're serving God at their pleasure. It's a totally different attitude. You are a slave, a doulos of the Lord, and He can do what He needs to. And it's depicted where the servants go out and try and collect the rent. You go even though you're going to die, because you're doing it because your father tells you to. There is a reward at the end, but it's still, you're in the flesh. It's terrifying. But you do it because you're told to. Your position. You've got to know your position. And R.C. Sproul also depicts it, if he was not one of those that are in, as you see in the video, heartbreaking to think about it, that recognizing that.
But he asked that question. What that question did he ask? Of himself. Mm-hmm. Am I deceiving myself?
Yeah, are you deceiving yourself? Yeah, that's.
I think that's what we got to wrestle with.
Yeah.
And the reason I say that is, look at 27. I want to look at that because I remember this from some Greek. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. It's capitalized. from the Old Testament. But the Greek here, Mark, correct me if I'm wrong, the Greek here is a personification of that fire. Meaning that fire is like it's got a personality. Think of the fires of the martyrdom, right? Think of that fire and that consumed and what it did. Think of John Rogers. He took and he washed his hand. He ruined the hand that signed the
recantation.
But when we're looking at this fire, we are looking at something different. We are looking at something very personal. And I'm struck again by this great comparison. Look at the Old Testament. We have Moses being talked about. With two or three witnesses, what happens? They're not even allowed to go to those sanctuary cities that we've talked about before. Where do they go? They get put to death. Right? They lose their life. Here, it's worse. So we have the fury of God in the Old Testament takes away our physical body. The New Testament, New Covenant, what does the fire become? The fire becomes personal. Look at 79 AD, which hasn't happened yet before this is written. How does Jerusalem get ruined? What's it look like? Not one brick was standing on another brick because of what? Fire. We get a taste of that right here, do we not? Vengeance is mine. They rejected him earthly the first time. We can no longer trace any Jewish lineage because of the desolation of that event in 79 AD. They're completely wiped out. We no longer have a tribe system. Here, we're looking at something that's almost like if you've ever been wronged by someone, or not wronged, if you've ever been like hit by someone, and you have that fear of being hurt by that person, right? And there's that fear, whatever that is. And then once that person dies, what do they have? They have no more power over you, correct? A person here, we're talking about the judgment of God. It's the living God. There is always that threat, and this becomes very personal. If you read that first group, the first part of that, it's personal. When you apostatize, and I think it starts with, Mark has mentioned this, once you miss 1 week of church, it's easy to miss two. And then it becomes easy and easier to miss three. Pretty soon we're not doing anything. We're not coming to Bible study. We're not doing the things that we had been doing. And we start to fall away. Think about the people that you know that have apostatized. How did it start? What did it look like?
What could look like from, you know, wishy-washy going to church or faithful ministry for 30 years and then falling away? It's not for us to know.
There's no accountability. There's no one reaching out. Hey, missed you. Everything okay? Something you need to be praying about? Maybe they got their butt hurt about something. Someone said something and they got offended, and you know, it's easier just to walk away than to approach and reconcile. Which is sad, but that's why most people leave the church. But we don't do a good enough job, and I'm not saying Yellowstone in general, I'm just saying Christians, and in my 20 years of being a Christian and going to different churches, how often do you leave a church and people call you up and go, hey, where have you been? I haven't seen you in a while. You experienced that, you know, recently?
Yeah, I did.
And I've experienced it. Mm-hmm. Nobody calls. Or like, man, I haven't seen you at church. Dude, I haven't been going there for like a year and a half.
Well, I mean, so I probably broke it. Yay. I missed Sunday night for the first time in forever. The first thing I got that night was you texting me. Hope everything's okay. Dude, this thing was hurting me so bad I couldn't hardly stomach anything. That meant a lot, not in the sense of that I was missed, but you just wanted to check up on me. I appreciated that. Sam texted me tonight wanting to know if I was okay, because he thought I was gone this week. It's next week. But we, as a group, I told you when we went from not knowing one another to I want to see every single one of you Thursday night. I miss that Terry's not here. Hi, Terry. I miss the fact that we have a group of guys, and when one of us is missing, we know that that person's missing. So as we look at that, I think you're absolutely right. Where is our accountability, but also knowing that person enough to say, okay, something else is going on here. Butthurt or whatever. But I think that we're looking at that willful sinning. If I come to church and I put on a good show, and then the rest of the week I do whatever I want and I talk the way I want to, and I live the way I want to, only to return on Thursday night and put on a good face, what is it that I'm actively asking for more punishment? Because I believe that what we're seeing here is not discipline, it's active punishment when we die, if we die apostate, and it will be severe. And that's why I sent the video out, because I believe that there will be. And if you look at those, you know, Lord, what I did these things in your name. It's all about me. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking, I think the best example we can see for something along these lines is looking at the disciples, Judas.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
Followed along with the disciples, and they didn't know a thing until the very end, and he killed himself. He was, I think that's the best example we can get for.
Yeah, absolutely. I actually never thought of that, but you're right, because what happened, we get the devil went into him. Devil can't go into something else where God is occupied, right? That's the perfect apostasy.
There's two parts. First, you harden your own heart. That's bad. As in Pharaoh, is an example of Pharaoh, that when he hardened his heart against Moses, he's really hardened his heart against God. But once God hardens your heart, it's all over with, right?
Yep.
So there's two parts, I think, to that. That never want to get to that position in your life. And I think that's what he's talking about to these Jews and these Hebrews, is that, look, we're telling you the truth. We're telling you the truth here. We're giving you all these contrasts of Jesus is better. He's the better covenant. Mm-hmm. And here's why. Mm-hmm. Now, if you want to trample over the foot of God by not believing in him, there is no... That is a huge fury of fire that you'll get consumed by.
Do you remember does anybody remember the Godfather movies?
Yep.
Godfather movies, you have this mafia mob type mentality, and there was always the guy that was out to get somebody, and he's like, oh, it's not personal, it's just business. Do you remember that part? Those bad guys, you know, it's not personal, it's just business. I believe this is the opposite. I think this is very personal. Mm-hmm. I think God, and I think that's where that personification of the fire, saying this is not like martyr fire. This is consuming out consuming, and it is angry. And I believe that an apostate will suffer far greater than even someone like Hitler, who we love to demonize, unless Hitler was once thought to be a Christian. I don't know, maybe he was. If that's the case, he's really in trouble. But you have people that were, you know, never believers, and we know that they're strictly evil. Their souls are in eternal damnation. But it's worse for us that are in the church and aren't true believers. That should sober us up. It should it's sobering me up. And that's what I want to work through. That's why I want so diligently, I want to do this. As I've been listening to a number of things, my podcast, Mark, as I look through the second half of this, are you willing, are you ready to lose your church?
It's not my church.
Okay. Are you willing to lose your job at Yellowstone Baptist?
Oh, yeah.
Why? What would be the only qualification that you would be acceptable to losing your position? I believe there's only one answer. Maybe there's two. I don't know.
Well, ultimately, it would be forsaking the faith.
But you wouldn't be okay with that.
No, I wouldn't be.
What would be the reason that you would be okay with it?
I'm not sure what you're asking.
What would be the reason? What do you think?
What would be the reason you're okay with losing your flock?
Yes.
As a preacher?
Yes.
Standing up for faith, for truth.
It's because you were internally thinking of yourself and you become an apostate. You would lose your flock because God would take it from
you. Standing up for the truth.
There you go.
Everybody else decides to go on the other side.
I'm talking about something else.
And that's exactly why.
Yeah.
That would be the only reason.
That was where I was going.
Yeah.
If we're willing to stand up, and that means you, and that seems like, I mean, I don't know how many of those men who rocked the world, how many of them lost their own church, and they were voted out huge amounts of voting, and they never changed their message.
Right. Right.
They were constantly preaching the truth, and what did they do? They lost their flock. They'd go to another church and it would blow up. Why? Because they were hungry for the church, the truth.
They wouldn't let him in any of the churches when he came back to the United States. So he just went out to the field and started preaching. Is that George Whitfield?
That wasn't Whitfield.
Jonathan Edwards. He lost his church by 90% vote.
That's...
Dusted the dirt off their feet and moved on to the next house.
Basically, but they never changed. That's why I think that's really good for us to know who the Puritans were and to hold fast to that. And you think about it, you know, we're listening to Steve Lawson. I didn't actually realize he lost his church. He was run out of his own church. How painful that was. He was talking about the reason that him and MacArthur were such friends is because when he lost his church, the only person that reached out to him, because he was this pariah, was Dr. MacArthur. That forged their friendship in a great deal. And he said it was very painful. But he never stopped preaching the truth. It's that the body refuses to want to hear it. And I think that's a really good point. You are standing on pins and needles over here, JP. You're just like, I gotta say something, man.
I'd like to... some clarification, all right? Are we saying, in this conversation so far, are we saying that a saved person can commit apostasy?
No.
Okay. Good. And what is the difference?
I was waiting.
Were you? Yeah. Because I don't believe that.
Jeff's just pretty much laid that right out, right at the very beginning.
Here's a good definition. Apostasy is an abandonment of one. I can read here. An abandonment of what one has professed, a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. So there is, and the other word I was thinking of is the matter of backsliding. Have you heard that?
Or deconstruction. Lately, the word now is deconstruction.
Is that what? Okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
So you take Peter as an example. I have a series that we're considering on the apostles. Peter backslid. We have examples in the Old Testament. God judges Israel for backsliding. So there's a difference between backsliding and committing apostasy. So I don't think that Peter committed apostasy. Mm-mm. He backslid. He got out of fellowship with God. God never moved, but Peter did.
I think, didn't you say it, kind of, or somebody said it, we get caught in a sin? Was it you that said it? Somebody, I thought it was over here. When we get caught in a sin, or we get looking at, that's not what we're talking about here, because I believe that when we're looking as a faithful person, a person that has been saved, is that we're wrestling with that sin. If we're not wrestling with that sin, I think that's when we need to start questioning ourselves. If we're consistently working to sin and be in a sinful mindset and a sinful behavior, I think that's different than even backsliding. Because I think those that backslide, there's that side of them that knows that they're doing is wrong.
There's that conscience that's
there. Is the conscience there. Mm-hmm. Because the spirit, because like you said, two things can't occupy the same thing. The devil and God cannot occupy the same person. Mm-hmm. That Holy Spirit is what is occupying us. Mm-hmm. He may allow us to do things and, like, you know, take us to save our soul. But this whole concept of deconstruction, I think, is really prevalent in the last 10 years. Way more than even the term backsliding. It's now just, well, I'm deconstructing my faith. I'm looking at it, and it doesn't really say what it is. That penal substitution is crazy. Why would God do that to his own? You know, all of that, I think that you're right. I mean, Paul calls Peter out. So we know that absolutely Peter wasn't always Peter made so many mistakes. I mean, for that, at the last part of Matthew, after he decided to, Matthew pretty much wrote him off. He doesn't even want to tell any more of his story at that point in time. So we know.
We don't hear enough of what R.C. Sproul talked about in that video. We're in a society where we only hear the good. We don't hear the bad. You know, we need to understand the ramifications of when we backslide, when we just kind of step to the side and stop coming. We need to understand that we have a responsibility in this relationship with Christ. And it's an understanding of a relationship with Christ. Because all we're doing is turning back on God. And we're only hurting ourselves. And if we don't hear like what we heard in that video today, then what do I care? You know, there's no, I mean, it goes back to my kid. My son was in high school. He stopped caring because the administration stopped caring. There was no punishment. There was no discipline. There was no reason for him to care. So if there's no reason to care, then I do whatever I want. And here in our society, we do whatever we want because we don't hear the punishments. We don't hear that we're going to be sitting in hell or God's going to reject us.
I loved your post today because I've heard that more than once. Your one on Vody.
Yeah.
You know, America, we want the nice, loving, caring, you know, hair model Jesus. We don't want to get to know the real one because the real one should terrify us.
The real one's the Word, and that's what people don't like.
Because it's truth.
Because it's true. And one of the fears, you could say it's a fear, one of the things we talked about in the very beginning when Mark and I got to know each other. And it's, I always reminisce back, because I always remember where you come from. And it's very stark. And one of my things was, you know, being a professed false believer in the past, is knowing, and I've made a comment to certain people and saying, I know, not factually, but I'm pretty sure that we have people that are not believers amongst us. Mm-hmm. And there's a good chance we could, because, and I've said that a long time ago, when we had a bigger church of people. So, how do we prevent from being apostate? We do exactly what we're doing today. And we do it on a regular basis. We discuss His Word. We show the seriousness of His Word. We show the seriousness of sin. And we're basically convicting each other. And those that don't want to hear it won't participate in these conversations. Mm-hmm. And they won't be here. And some will leave when it gets really hard from the pulpit or from Sunday school class. They will leave. But those that the Holy Spirit's working on and is calling will start to cling to it. And that's what we want to attract here. We want God to attract them here so that we can create a work for Him and not for us. And we don't know where it's going to lead. But the truth is, this is a dream. In a sense, as far as this is what you've expressed, you envisioned, that you want. And no matter how small we are, we want believers that have the gumption to do something, to express the truth. They're not afraid. And that's where we need to be. And this is how we start, by doing this regularly.
Right. I you know, we look back, you look back 3 years ago. I was not here. Some of you were not members here. But you look at the way the church has handled the medical, quote, pandemic, and how that made it so easy for people to no longer come together. Because if you look back, I mean, it's just like, look back even to 25, 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and do good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as that a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and the more as you see the day drawing near. We saw the great Exodus, did we not? Mark was very adamant telling me when we first came here, we never closed. I'm sorry that I was at a church that did. I understood in the beginning of it, the whole thought process, we had a very aged. There was a lot of fear going on because I believe there was a fear because they didn't understand the sovereignty of God. But when you look at that, it became very easy. They didn't come back. And we get back down further, and then it's remember those times when things were taken from us and we gladly let them go, because those are not of us. They're not eternal. They're a small price. Mm-hmm. Eternally. And so that's why I asked the question, Mark, because are we prepared to suffer? Because if we're not prepared to suffer, we need to rethink this. Personally, not as a group. I think we need to think this personally. If I'm not willing to lose my job, which is terrifying to me because I've worked hard at different jobs, thinking this is where I was supposed to be, only to have those things taken from me. And that's not a good feeling. To doing something that I really do enjoy doing, I think I'm decent at it, but I really like what I'm able to do and I love talking with people. But am I willing to lose that for the sake of Christ? Well, we say yes, but how do we act it out? And that's where in that video when he says the narrow gate is to work it out, to strive, to work, are we doing that? And I believe that second half is that's our encouragement to continue to remind, working it out. JP?
Scott, do you think in verse 38, he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That if anyone draws back, that's, I think, somebody who commits apostasy. Mm-hmm. That's an apostate.
That's
right.
For me, apostasy, they were always an apostate. They were coming into a church to get their fill for what made their heart full.
Yeah.
Right? Not for what God was going to give us,
yeah.
Right? Because we should leave service every Sunday weeping because a terrible sinner that we are. Mm-hmm. Right? And God's the Spirit of God is working through the pastor to help us become what? Refined, going through the fire.
39.
Every single Sunday. And anytime we're reading the Word, we should be thinking about how we're refining ourselves each day. The apostates, they're just looking for a place to hide to where it makes them feel good. And too many churches are like that.
Well, look at 39, Jeff. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Because we are supposed to be focused on the soul. Those that shrink back from that destruction are those that, I mean, the strongest churches are the ones that are in persecution, right? We hear it all the time. The churches that are under fire are the ones that have the strongest. I believe there's a reason why Grace Community Church can thrive. Given the numbers and the things that you did up here several weeks ago about all of this, you're dealing with millions and millions of population, but those people that are there, not all of them are Christians, but there's a strong, strong base because they have to withstand so much just to live in that country, in that state, People's Republic of. We have it easy. I'm not challenged daily on my faith. I can come. I can park my stinking business truck out here. I'm not worried about losing my job. Matt knows. He knows I do things to help people out. And I pay for the stuff. It's not a big deal. He doesn't care. But could it cause me to lose my job? Yeah, but that's not because of my faith. It's because maybe I'm doing something he doesn't want me to do. What is it going to cause me to lose my job for my faith? I don't know that I have to worry about that right now. Sam, you said, I heard you say the other day, you were talking, you said you kind of have to limit your conversations at your job. Mm-hmm. Because it's your job. That's your place of business. That's where you're working for somebody else, right? Yeah. And we have to watch, and you work with people. But if someone comes in and invites the conversation to you, when I was a teacher, that's what I couldn't say things, but as the minute a kid asked, oh, Katie, bar the door was flying open. And that's kind of what you're looking at, right? That's all you're waiting for is that one question. And you're just biting, you're like...
Even like borderline specific questions.
Yeah. And you want that, and you're looking for that. Are we looking for those conversations? Mike, you talk about going into people's houses and knowing and having these conversations with people.
I get fired for that. But if they open the door, I don't care.
Right. John?
I had a couple of friends who went to China to teach a conversational English. And being in China, of course, there's a lot of restrictions, but they had their own little church, which China allowed,
mm-hmm.
knowing who was going there and everything else. But if they're one of their students asked a question, like you said, Katie Barley Orr, because they're coming through. And China allowed that, but they had to ask the question.
My former college roommate, they actually opened up a coffee shop in Xi'an. And that's exactly the way they did it. They had people coming in for coffee, teaching them English. But what they teach English out of? They taught it out of the Bible because it was available, you know. And so that was their ministry. That was what they were really trying to accomplish. They lost their visa. They lost everything because of that. Eventually, but that was their mindset is going into that. And of course, the mindset of a missionary is going out, and that's their job. My job is not to go into people's houses and explain to them salvation of Jesus Christ and the saving power of Jesus Christ, I should say. But if there's a conversation that comes out of that, I dare not turn that away.
Right. And then you feel horrible if you do. You're thinking about it all day.
Right.
When I first got saved, right, and at that time I had, see, James Dobson was the only thing I knew about Christ, which is not much, but it's a start. And at the time I was doing fluorescein angiographies, where you inject fluorescein in the blood system and then you photograph it at the back of the eye. And one girl who just didn't want to do it because she's totally afraid of dying. And I got a flick at the back of the head. Say something, idiot. But I was too afraid to lose my job. That bothered me today. That was 40 years ago.
And remember, too, we're used as a vessel, but Christ doesn't need us.
True.
He wants to use us. And we need to be soft to that spirit. And I think you are soft to that spirit because it's something you wish that you would have done. But God didn't need you. He was trying to impress upon you the need for you to be soft. All right. All right, you failed. Now, don't ignore it. I'm doing this. I want to use you. I love the idea God doesn't need me, but he wants to use me. Well, that's humbling because I'm pretty much a rotten dude in a lot of ways.
You know, I think he wants to use us. It's because when somebody does come to salvation and you even had a little part in it where you just opened your mouth, he wants us to feel the joy that the angels feel in singing. And we do. Just the thought of it, of being around somebody that comes to faith, generally comes to faith, it's exciting. And God wants us to enjoy what he enjoys. And because he's our Father. He wants us to feel that too. And he wants us to be on the team. You know, nothing like a baseball player on a team that doesn't really want to be on the team and doesn't care if the team wins or lose. And
they're just looking for stats.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think, and we look at these last, 10 verses or so, well, 12, 14 verses or so, I think the biggest point that I was looking at was, I think this is probably should be the thing that pulls us up short, that should be the most terrifying. Why is it that Jonathan Edwards can camp on sinners in the hand of an angry God? This is where this is coming from. Why is it that that became so world renowned? Because people were confronted with not only that truth, but the facts.
And the application.
And the application of that. How many people have not read that sermon? Good. You need to read it. Just read through it. What's it take? 20 minutes? 15 minutes? I mean, it might take you a little longer if you have to go look up about 3 or 4 different words.
Yeah.
Hour for me.
As you look at that, it is.
I've read it a couple times.
It should pull us up short. I think it should, and I think this is. I think what we need to be doing as guys, as fathers, as husbands, as single guys, leaders, potential leaders in the church, is making sure that we're. I love, Mike, that you started this out as I can only talk about myself. I can only deal with myself. Are we dealing with ourselves honestly? Are we deceiving ourselves?
We've been talking here for the past while about are we prepared to lose our jobs? Are we prepared for this to happen to us or that to happen to us? Just reminds me of Philos includes it a lot. Before God can greatly use a person, he must greatly break him first. And I think that's something we need to keep in mind when we go through the day as well.
Any other thoughts? This is so, it's so unlike us. What?
I would say you rightly said that we need to work to kind of make ourselves uncomfortable and, like, you know, talk about these things, because it says pretty clearly in 1 Corinthians 5:6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, cleanses out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened? So it's like, if we are unleavened, if we are leavened, then bitterness and evil and malice will take over, and all those churches that fled were intended to flee. And if not, then those who were unleavened stuck around or moved on and went into a new lump that was not leavened.
I think that's what I appreciate about this church and about Mark, is the truth is preached and we don't tiptoe around it. Mm-hmm. Right? Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, I think it is, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. It's not about a show. It's about the gospel and what this says. I think that's what it's about here. That's what I really appreciate.
And I think that's the biggest problem with the big churches today, is they take a philosophical view and twist it exactly the way they need to twist it for the people to hear in order for money to go into their pocket. So that's the biggest issue, I think, for those churches, is that...
Would you say philosophical or pragmatical, or a pragmatic approach?
Engineers.
It just depends.
They're like telling engineers stories.
Yeah. So just for money's sake, though, really, if you think about that. Yeah. In the church that I was in prior to this, he was complaining about people not tithing, talking about, you know... the amount of money that they were paying him versus the amount of money that was coming in made no sense.
It's brutal.
That tells you a lot about that church. Mm. I won't tell you where it works. So
yeah, I think a lot of this goes down to, are we being an example to others? Are we... And not only... in this building, but in our homes, in our communities, with our friends and family, are we being that example? And are we willing to, you know, you asked about losing a job. Well, how about losing a relative, a close relative that you live, grew up, you know, admiring or whatnot, to speak the truth and to share that truth? Are we willing to go out there and share God's word? Taking a step further from being that example. Are we willing to hold the people that we feel that we could be accountable to, hold them accountable to God's word? Are we willing to call up somebody who doesn't attend Thursday night and go, hey, you ever thought about coming? Grab some coffee, grab some lunch. I think this would benefit you. You know, we have so many opportunities in life, and, you know, a couple of you mentioned opportunities lost, and I know I've had a ton of lost opportunities myself, and even getting over the fear of rejection in myself of inviting somebody, you know, it's sometimes a hard thing. But we need to remember, number one, that we are just a vessel that God uses. You mentioned it. God doesn't need us. He just wants to use us. What's that?
At some point. Some point.
Yep. We have a lot of men in this church that don't show up Thursday nights or show up Sunday nights or whatnot. For whatever reason or another. But are we inviting them? They know it's here. But having that personal invitation can go a long way. And I'm guilty of it myself, of not doing it. And for me, sometimes it's a fear I get in my own head of being rejected. But at the end of the day, how is your relationship with God?
I guess my biggest point too, and Mark, you've been relatively quiet tonight, but I think one of the things that I am really trying to look at this was, I'm so glad, Mark or Mike, that you started out, is working on ourselves, making sure that we're taken care of. And it's the same principle of a drowning person. You take care of yourself first before you can try to save someone that's drowning, because they'll take you under. You can't save someone that's drowning unless you are on a firm foundation of some sort, because they'll drop you under. Even a kid. And I want us to recognize that, yes, this has been a great study based on, and we're going to go into 11 where we get to look at heroes. But in looking at 10, I wanted us to remember not only all of those really cool comparisons, but also here we're looking at the ultimate comparison of life and death, but eternally. And that is the ultimate comparison. Are we fooling ourselves? Are we messing around? Are we playing a game? Are we really wanting to just hang out with a bunch of cool guys? You guys are cool guys. I love hanging around you guys. Is that why I'm doing this? Or is it because I want to learn and I want to grow and I want to be an idiot and I want to be called out on it? Because I want to be better. I don't want to flounder in the same vomit that I've been in all my life. I want to be better. Or am I going to just kind of be the same guy, just with a little bit different twist, because we're attending a Baptist church now? We're reformed, by golly. I'll wear that flag all day long, man. But is it the right, am I doing it for the right reasons? Am I trying to reform myself or just reform somebody else because I see something in their eyes, in their walk? The boy needs corrected. Mark, you've just been quiet.
I have. I've been listening to what everybody has to say. What's that?
Taking notes for Sunday.
Yeah, I'm just about ready for Sunday already. I wanted you to finish.
My point of this wasn't for me to stand up and talk and then sit down. This is what I desired. Because I think we've done so much of it. I mean, when I'm home, if we were to leave right now, the first person to be very shocked would be my wife. Because she's like, What, was no one show up tonight? So you didn't have anyone to talk to or what? You know, I mean.
Well, I'm going to come right over to the whiteboard. So I really appreciate what you men have shared. And I've been working through this myself because we've got some messages that are coming up in the Sermon on the Mount that are going to be hard to handle. I understand more and more the longer I study this section of chapter 5 through chapter 7 of Matthew, I understand why a lot of ministers don't deal with the Sermon on the Mount, because it's not easy. And it makes me think, it has made me really ponder. When we get to looking at, for example, pick any section of either one of those three chapters. You get to chapter 6 in verses 9 through 13, and you're dealing with the Lord's Prayer. Are we really living in such a way that we are exemplifying the prayer that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples as a model? In other words, are we really looking forward to the kingdom? Do we really want that as God's will for our life? As it is in heaven, so be it on earth. When we get to Matthew chapter 7, does it really concern us that the Lord Jesus Christ says that there are going to be few who find the way? There are going to be few, it's a narrow way. I mean, does that concern us? Does it bother us that maybe our own children might not find the way? Does it really concern us whether our neighbors or our spouse might not find the way? How do we really look at this? And I think that there is a seriousness in chapter 10 of Hebrews that really has to come to the forefront. And I want to clarify, because my dad, and I figured my dad, I could see it on his face. We think a lot alike. And there are some things that I could see formulating, and I wanted to clarify as well, I believe, from the perspective as we understand Scripture. And that is, first of all, that this is like, and how many of you like math in school? Okay? So this really is what we're dealing with here, okay? Make sure this is a dry erase. I've done that before. So this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with an if-then statement. So the writer of Hebrews, I believe, is making it very clear, first of all, that we do have the responsibility to check ourselves. And R.C. Sproul was right. I think, though, that because we only got a portion of that sermon, I mean, he exposited on that probably for 50 minutes.
That was an hour and 20-minute sermon.
I was going to say, it had to have been probably 50 minutes to an hour at least that he would have dealt with this subject, because there is a hope that is there. And if we're not careful, I know that, for example, I think it was Thomas Chalmers who preached to his congregation for 8 years and just railed and railed and railed and railed. And there was no mercy, there was no grace in what he shared. And it's easy for us to find fault with the Hitlers, with the Stalins, with the whoever it is. And I heard it this evening, but I want to give this as an encouragement. I believe that what we see here is there's a lead up. Scott, you were right in this last week when you said there's a lead up to this last section of verses. In 24 and 25, we find there is not to be a forsaking of the assembling together. He is speaking clearly to believers. Mm-hmm. And then he goes to those who apostatize, and this is where I believe there's an if-then statement. If you are doing these things, then you clearly are apostatizing. In other words, if you are in the church, you cannot answer these questions directly, then you've got a heart problem. And that's really what all this boils down to, is when we're counseling with somebody, for example, what is the issues of the heart? It's not that you can't get along with your spouse or your spouse can't get along with you. The problem is that both of you are being selfish because you don't have a right relationship with God. That's what happens every time that we have a wrong relationship. So in this if-then statement, the writer is saying this: if you are doing this, if you are sinning willfully, if you are not living the way that you should be, etc., then this is what you can expect: sinners in the hands of an angry God. You're also right in that what we find too often is that too many ministers down through the years, even the ministry that I have heard down through, I mean, my wife and I have been married coming up on 35 years, and we've been in a number of different churches. And I've heard a lot of people who have said, well, you know, they'll preach a sermon that has absolutely nothing to do with the Christian life, or it might just be a topical message. And there's topical exposition. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we're just giving somebody a false hope that says, well, if you'll just come down to this altar while we sing 17 verses of Just As I Think I Am, and you come down to the altar and you say this little prayer, you're good to go and you can live any way you want to. Now, there is a double-edged sword here, though. Because one of the things that I heard, and I don't think that it was meant this way, but I want to make sure that there is a clarification. Somebody leaving Yellowstone is not apostatizing.
Yeah, correct.
Okay, I don't think correct. That was an issue, but the way that it was phrased, somebody might, if they were listening to this, might come to that conclusion. It's not apostatizing to leave a church, to go to another church, to be called to minister somewhere else, to go do whatever it may be, to go from one country and the Lord finishes your ministry there and then you move to another country. That's not apostatizing. What we're dealing with here are those who have left the faith. And this is what the writer of Hebrews, I believe, contends when he deals with three aspects. And I forgot to write the number of the verse, but I'd like somebody to read this. He speaks about the law of Moses, and they die without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So what are the three witnesses that the writer of Hebrews speaks about to be able to show that this person is not a believer? What does he deal with in verse 28? There are three things. Because remember, he's given a contrast, so there's a contrast. He says two or three witnesses, but then there is three witnesses of this person, who this person is or what they do. What are they?
The law of Moses, first of all.
Okay.
The word.
Okay, number one, the law of Moses.
God's word.
Okay. God's word, yep. So how does he break that?
Sorry, that's what I meant, Lord.
Oh, okay.
I think the law of Moses is referring to God's word.
Yeah, okay, yep. Okay. Because, well, we then have it, I broke it down because the law of Moses, of course, would be the Torah, and then the Word of God would be what we have in the entire spectrum, which would be the New Testament as well, so both the Old and the New Covenants. But somebody, go ahead and read verse 28, please, Ryan.
Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses.
Okay. So two or three witnesses. Now here is the fear. Read verse 29.
How much severe punishment do you think you will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God?
Okay, hold on. Okay, what's number two? Keep going.
And is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. Which he was sanctified.
Okay, and?
And has insulted the Spirit of grace.
Outraged the Spirit of grace.
You see the connection?
Absolutely.
This is what we're dealing with in this section of Hebrews 26 through about verse 31 or 32. Because an unbeliever is somebody who tramples. In other words, this is somebody who hears the scriptures, and we would say, and again, I would be careful to add this, that you and I have no business nor any recourse whatsoever from scripture to be able to say that God is done with somebody. That's important. Because God is the only one that can call somebody to repentance, and he can break a hard heart. He can take somebody and I mean, you probably couldn't count the number of messages that you heard, Mike, when you were in the military. As you were a young troop over there in Germany for all those years, and you heard over and over and over and over, what did you do? You were trampling the Son of God. You were saying that what Jesus Christ actually did on the cross was not applicable to me because I can do it on my own strength. We're talking about the blood of the covenant. The blood the Lord Jesus Christ had to shed. In other words, there had to be a propitiation. There had to be that atonement, that substitution. Your garments for His.
And that's and where that works come in.
Yes. And then the Spirit.
I have to do more. It's not just something. It's I have to do this and. And that's why we're losing them. That's why we're losing to, not losing, why people leave to go to those other J-Dubs, Catholics, or whatever.
Right.
It's because the blood is just not enough.
Right. Because here's the thing. No matter whether you are teaching, if you ever have a chance to teach or preach, if you are preaching the truth of God's word, it should remain constant no matter where you go. Because truth never changes. God's truth is always the same. The same message that I preach here is the same message I preached in Liberia. It's the same message I preached in the churches that I started over in England. It doesn't matter. It's the same message. It's the same message that Paul proclaims in the New Testament. It's that sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's sin, righteousness, and the coming judgment. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we stand under condemnation? Because the best commentary on Scripture itself is the Scriptures. This means Romans chapter 8 has to apply to us as well. There is therefore now no condemnation. I don't look at Hebrews chapter 10 and this section in Hebrews chapter 10. I don't look at this as something that is fearful for me because I know I persevere because I am in Christ and He's the one who keeps me faithful. But how do I know that that takes place, though? And I think this is where the application comes in, because while we can look at it, and if somebody is not living according to the Scriptures, yes, that passage should bring fear to their heart. So how do we know these kind of things? It's not because we can't get along necessarily with one another, but if you really want a test of your faith, whether it's genuine or not, read 1 John from cover to cover. Start over and read it again. And then start over and read it again. And read it until you understand what John is actually saying to the believers. There are certain things that need to take place. In other words, if, what is the if here? Let's remove this part right here. If has nothing to do with how many times you go to church a week. Okay? It has nothing to do with how much you give or don't give. This is one of the reasons why I stress what I do on a Sunday morning and why we're going to the boxes. And if somebody wants to give, they can put it in the box. If they don't give, that's between them and God. God doesn't need their money. God doesn't need my money. He simply calls each one of us to be faithful right where He plants us. But there are some questions that are unassailable. They can't be changed. Number one, for example, what is the very first commandment? Love God. And we're going to look at this, Lord willing, later on down the road. But loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, there's not a single one of us that can say that we do that every single day consistently. So does that mean that we lose our salvation? Well, of course not. The question is, though, do we continue living in such a way that we do show that we do not love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Do we love, number two, do we love others? Again, these are the two greatest commandments, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's no third commandment, love yourself. We already do that very well. Thank you very much. And that's what the problem with the world, because the world wants to interject this. It wants to use worldly philosophies to tell you you've got to think for yourself, you've got to love yourself, you've got to forgive yourself. And eventually that false theology ends up manifesting itself to where now you can go to the Christian bookstore down here, so-called, and you can go to that Christian bookstore and you can buy books that'll teach you how to learn how to forgive God. Yes. And this is becoming very prevalent in evangelical churches. Because here's the reality. You can't forgive God because there's nothing to forgive God for. God has never sinned.
But you also don't have the power
just like the Pope has no power to grant forgiveness at all.
Exactly, or for nothing. A priest to annul that sin, to be able to say that what that priest is saying when he says, I annul you or I absolve you of your sins, what he's saying is that he has the ability to zero your legal account out with God. No, he does not. That is heresy.
And that's why it's so important at the beginning of 10 that it was finished.
Absolutely. And here's the other part, though. There are small aspects of that. For example, we could break down not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I believe that we have a responsibility to do these things. We have a responsibility to love God. We have a responsibility to love others. We have a responsibility to love His Word.
And to love His people.
To love His bride. And here's the hard one. To hate sin. Now this, I believe, is where the rubber meets the road for us, each one of us, is what do we love more? Do we love our sin more? Regularly? Consistently? Or is there any change? Do we have a desire to change? Does the Holy Spirit convict us of that sin? And you're right, there are times we find it in the Scriptures that there are people who disobeyed God who were believers and they were punished for their sin. Look what happened with David. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet God had to destroy his family. He had to bring judgment on them.
And the nice thing about that too was when David was given the choice after that big sin, he was given the choice of those three things. Mm-hmm. And where did he want to fall? He wanted to fall in the judgment of God because he knew also that in that judgment there was great mercy.
Absolutely.
And I think that's where when we're talking about this, is that when we're looking at sin, we have that faithful side of the other side. Is there is great mercy in that too. When we hate our sin, when we continue down that road, that we are willing to lose it all because God's grace is also more manifested because of His fury.
When we're, can somebody read, if you've got your Bible, read verse 32. Because this is the other side of that equation. This is that encouragement that we have. In other words, if you were doing these, then you should be fearing the wrath of an almighty God. However, he's continuing, he's picking back up. There's a break here, a paragraphical break, and he is continuing his thought process from verse 24 and 25. And he continues in verse 32.
But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings.
Who's he talking to?
Now he's talking to believers.
He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers throughout the whole thing, but he's reminding them, you don't have to fear any of these things. If you are truly a believer, you don't have to fear these things. So how do we make it applicable? I believe this is what we have to do. We have to be in the Scriptures to such a point that when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of certain sin, whatever it may be, we have to be asking ourselves, are we willing to agree with God on how God sees us and how God is revealing Himself to us in His Word? Because if we're not, there's probably a pretty good chance we're not a believer. That's the harsh reality. Because there are a lot of people, like you said, I've said this, Mike, all along. I believe there are people that were here this last Sunday who were not believers. They may have said the prayer, they may have done everything they needed to do, but their lives do not exhibit the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. Now, ultimately, I can't make that final judgment because I'm not the judge and the arbiter of the earth. But I can be a fruit inspector. And being a fruit inspector tells me if a person really doesn't love God, His Word, His people, more than what they say that they do, if he's just that add-on on a Sunday morning, then yeah, we've got an issue. Sam?
So when it says to not to cast a person out, because we're not supposed to excommunicate people, but to treat them as an unbeliever, mm-hmm. if they're in rebellion without repentance, is that the definition between, or is that the
where the line is between agape and phileo love?
No.
Where would you
no.
say brotherly love, wouldn't it?
There is brotherly love, but agape love has to encompass everything. That means we love Christ more than we love the fear of man. And when we practice church discipline, and again, we don't have time to go through all of it tonight, but church discipline is a 5-step process that begins with self-discipline. When self-discipline is not there, it can eventually end up at the point where we are to treat a person as if they are an unbeliever, which means that if a person is removed from the membership, excommunication is a Catholic term. But if we remove a person from membership, what we are saying is every time we see this person, we don't sit down with them as though they are a believer and have a Bible fellowship and go out and have coffee and act like they've never sinned or they're not involved with anything that they shouldn't be doing. What that means is that we say, hey, wait a minute, I'm willing to meet up with you, but you need to understand that I'm calling you to repentance. And again, we don't like that aspect because we want people to be our friend. Humans are very gregarious individuals. But church discipline, when a person comes under church discipline, it is always for the purpose of reconciliation, always for restoration. That means that if you do something and you have to be removed from Yellowstone Baptist Church membership, that is not a forever one and done. Our responsibility should be every time we see you at Lowe's, every time we see you in the store or at Texas Roadhouse or whatever, we're saying, hey, Sam, we're praying for you that God will bring you to repentance. We miss you. We want you to understand that there is in Christ, that there is forgiveness. Just as he has forgiven me, so I forgive you. Come back to the Lord. Now, if there's never any repentance whatsoever exhibited by that individual, then what we are called to do is then pray for that person as if they were lost. In other words, Lord, if Sam is truly not a believer, break his heart, bring him to repentance so that he sees that he does not have to fall into the hands of an angry God. But again, we don't like that. We simply send people off down the road to the next church. And all we're doing is doing them a disservice. We're doing that church a disservice and that next pastor a disservice when we handle it in that way.
We're loving them to hell.
We are loving them to hell because they need to be told the truth. And the truth is that if you are one with Christ, Christ changes you to resemble him, not the world. But too often we want to say we love Christ, we want our ticket punched on the glory train, but we still want to be able to love the world. And this is what James 4:4, Dad just covered it. James 4:4 is clear. If you are a friend with the world, you are an enemy of God.
Amen.
Period. There's no give in that statement. It is black and white. Enemy one side, friend on the other. And you cannot be a friend of God if you insist on living your life in a way that you are a friend with the world. And that is sobering. That brings us to a point where we look at this passage and we say, oh Lord, help me not to act and live in such a way like was said in the video that we watched. We have committed, just like R.C. Sproul, every time we sin, we commit cosmic treason.
Yes, I love the writings as I can't. You would have no argument from me.
If he chose to cast all of us into hell.
Everything wrong.
Yep. If he chose, but he won't and he can't because of Jesus Christ. And that's why there's no condemnation. But there are times, and I remember hearing a minister, I'll close with this, I remember hearing a minister a long time ago who made the comment, there are times that we as Christians enjoy living and performing paid up sin. In other words, the sins for which Jesus Christ died, sometimes we enjoy what Christ had to go to the cross for. comes, the difference there comes from how do we view ourselves versus how does God view us. And the longer we're a believer, we should be rejoicing in how much we have an understanding of who God is. Because my understanding of God now is not this fearful being that I used to fear many, many years ago. He truly is. The more I believe we grow in our faith, the more we're searching to understand that we are to search out our own salvation with fear and trembling, the more we have a love for Him as our Father. And because we love Him as our Father, that should give us cause to rejoice. It should make us hold up and say, hey, wait a minute. What am I getting myself into? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Why am I saying this or saying that or listening to this or whatever it may be, or having a bad relationship with my spouse or with my kids or with my grandkids or with my colleagues or whatever, or getting upset and wanting to run somebody else off the road because they drove 65 by me in a 40-mile-an-hour zone? Why do we do those things? The reality is we do them because we don't have our eyes focused on Christ. Mm-hmm. And when our eyes are focused on Christ, we will go from that brotherly love or that phileo love, that friend love, to a brotherly love, and from a brotherly love to an agape love. And agape love can only come from Christ. And even in the area of marriage, we can't love our spouse the way that we are supposed to without Christ. You can't have a true covenantal relationship, biblical marriage, with your spouse if both of you are not believers. But when we love Christ the way we are supposed to, we will be willing to commit to one another in the church, to our marriages, to our works, to whatever it may be. And we will do it with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we get anything in return or nothing in return. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what I believe summarizes Hebrews chapter 10. Rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that we don't have to fear those things. But the question is, are you changing to resemble that? Because if you and I look the same as we did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, there's probably a good chance that we're really needing a good examination from the top of our head to the bottom of our foot. Let's pray. Father, we are to, as your word says, we are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. There are times that we can get caught up and we can be more in love with our sin, we can be more in love with the world or our friends or whatever it may be, the possessions that we have. We can be more in love with that than we can with you. And I think a good indicator would be to write down all the things that we have, and if we were to lose it all like Job did, would we still love you? Would we still continue on? And as Job tells us, in all these things, Job did not sin with his mouth nor charge God foolishly. Lord, would we charge you foolishly if we lost everything that was dear to us or what we thought was dear? Or would we exemplify and glorify Christ to the world watching? All they're looking for is for one tiny slip up. And too often, we can look more like the world than we can like you. So help us to take these words of encouragement, but also these words of exhortation, and ask ourselves whether we truly are of the faith. Maybe even, Lord, it might be beneficial to ask others, do you see Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory? Or do you see things that look more like the world? Thank you, Father, for the time tonight. Until we come back again on Sunday, Lord willing, may you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.